take out a Bible and open it to Jonah chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." That is, give thanks in everything. Give thanks when everything is going well. Give thanks when nothing is going well. Give thanks when you get a new job. Give thanks when you get a promotion. Give thanks when you get a first car, when you have a baby, or even get a puppy. Give thanks. And give thanks when you get fired. Give thanks when a relationship ends. Give thanks when you get in a car wreck or your life feels like a wreck. And give thanks when you find yourself drowning at sea. At least that's what we're going to see in the life of Jonah this week. This morning we're in Jonah chapter 2, and we're going to give some consideration to giving thanks in suffering and why that's even possible. This morning we're in Jonah chapter 2 in a series called "For God So Loved That You and I Would Be Reminded That the Lord God Loved Jonah." Loved him enough to call him to himself. Loved him enough to send him out. Loved him enough not to leave him in his sin. Loved him enough to pursue him even in his disobedience. Loved him enough to bring him back into his will. But that's not all. Because the book of Jonah is also about the Lord God loving the Ninevites, a pagan people full of evil, and yet the Lord still has compassion on them, that they might repent just as the sailors did when they were confronted about the truth of the one true God. I've said each week, I'll say it again, the book of Jonah is not about Jonah. It is about God. And it's about his relentless love for his people. Last week we finished chapter 1. The sailors had just thrown Jonah overboard. The sea had been finally calmed. So let's pray and we'll get into chapter 2 this morning. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you are a great God. You are a mighty God. You are a holy God. You are the great sovereign one, the creator of the heavens and the earth. You rule over all things. Father, your word reminds us that not a bird falls from the sky without your consent. That you know when we lie down. You know when we get up. You understand the thoughts even before we have them. So Father, this morning as we open up your word, Father, we thank you that you are over all things. We thank you that you have in mind to mature us and grow us up with your word. You have in mind to use your spirit to enable your word to mature us to be like your son. So Father, we ask that you would do that this morning, that you would grant us understanding, you would grant us insights, that you would use your word in our lives this morning, Father, to offer encouragement, to offer strength, not only that we would persevere in our belief in you, but that we might grow to trust you all the more even in our trials. Father, that we would see that your hand is in all things good and bad, that you are trustworthy in all things good or bad, and that you are real and present in all of it. We can give thanks. So Father, we lift this time to you and ask that you'd use it to call us to maturity. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Beginning of chapter 1 of the book of Jonah, the Lord God calls Jonah, who's been serving as a prophet to the northern kingdom, to serve him by going to Nineveh, a city that was and is still historically known for its evil practices. Jonah, knowing who God is and, spoiler alert, knowing that the Ninevites will repent, decides that rather than obeying God, he doesn't want God's will, he wants his will, so he flees. He flees from God, runs to Joppa, where he gets on a ship to Tarshish. Quite literally the opposite direction. To give you a sense of that, it'd be like being in Israel, being called to go to Iraq, and choosing to go to Spain instead. Pretty modern parallels. And yet the Lord God pursues him by sending a huge storm on the ship. In fear, the sailors call out to their God, cast lots, roll dice. They discern it's Jonah's fault, so they ask Jonah. Jonah confesses, and so that they might be spared, they throw Jonah into the sea. In a moment, God is merciful to the sailors, and in fact, many of them come to know him, and yet Jonah finds himself in the ocean. So we pick up in the last verse of chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I mentioned last week, this book confronts us with the sovereignty of God, that he, in fact, rules over all things. In chapter 1, he sends a wind. Here he appoints a fish. The same word, appoints, Jonah will later use to describe how God uses a leaf, a worm, and a scorching wind in his dealings with Jonah. We see God's sovereignty always at hand. Here the Lord appoints a fish. I don't want to spend much time here, but it is fascinating to consider that most people find this to be the most unbelievable facet of the story. And yet, if you paid attention to the news in June 2021, a lobster diver off the coast of Massachusetts made national news for being swallowed by a whale. You can look it up. I try to clip the headline to give it to you. It was on NPR, it was on CNN. Spent about, they guess, 2 to 3 minutes inside a humpback whale and was later spit out. So as much as we can guess what happened, it is worth noting that from time to time, this literally still happens. So whether it's a whale shark, a sperm whale, or a humpback whale is inconsequential. The point of the text is not the kind of fish. The point of the text is that the Lord God sent a whale to swallow Jonah. God wanted to deliver Jonah from the bottom of the sea, and his instrument was a whale. Not to punish him, but to deliver him. As we will soon see, Jonah was drowning. We get that from his text. He was well below the surface when he is delivered. Which brings us to chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. We don't know how long Jonah was drowning. It can, in fact, take several minutes for somebody to drown. I remember taking Pierce to his first swimming lesson. We're in the backyard of a lady in Memphis who taught swimming lessons. She gave this explanation. She had him a couple of minutes. She said, parents, can I just give you a pointer? Which, by the way, I'm not giving you. Don't take it. She said, let me just give you a suggestion. When a kid falls into a pool, it takes a couple minutes for him to drown. Like, don't jump in with your phone. Go ahead, take off the top, take out your wallet, take out your phone, your keys, take off your belt, take off your shoes. You have plenty of time. Well, I think that's terrible advice. In fact, hear me say this, kid goes in the water going after him quickly. You can get a new phone, it'll all work out later. But the point is, we have no idea how long Jonah was drowning. How deep he goes. And yet the text seems to suggest he drowns for quite a while. And we don't know what time it is stay within the whale that he begins to pray. We don't know if this is, I just found a whale just found me, let's pray. We don't know if it's a 2 days in, it's a 3 days in. We don't know where in the midst of all of this Jonah prays, but we do know that Jonah records that he prayed from within the fish. Which is meaningful, because it's telling us that Jonah is not praying out of the fish. So to find Jonah praying while in a fish, still in the midst of deliverance, still with his life in peril, will tell us something. Jonah begins to pray, and God hears him. Friends, we need to be reminded, as the Psalms often remind us, that our situations and our circumstances do not sever our relationship with God. It doesn't matter how far you flee. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter your condition. It doesn't matter how far into rebellion you are. When you call out to God, He hears you. Always. Even in rebellion, even from within a whale. You almost can't dream up a more outlandish thought than praying from within a whale. Therefore, you should pick up that God hears us. Out of the belly of Sheol, or hell, I cried out and you heard me. I remember years ago being in a really dark part of my life. I was reading the story of Jesus' healing of Lazarus in John 11. I was in a public format reading this. And just before he calls Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus stops and he prays. It's not a magnificent text. I mean, all of God's word is magnificent. But this verse struck me. Jesus prays to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. And I was flattened to consider that even in my brokenness, even when I was falling apart, even in a very dark season of my life, when I was low and feeling even lower, that God would hear my prayer and I could know, regardless of my verbiage, regardless of my situation, regardless of my circumstances, God hears my cry. Friends, I don't know how low you might feel today, but I do know that when you feel unseen and unheard, He both sees you and hears you. This text will testify to that. Verse 3. For you cast me into the deep. You should see he's now giving God credit for throwing him into the ocean. Not the sailors. He sees God's sovereign hand in his life. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah knew God heard him. Jonah knew God was responsible for throwing him into the deep. Doesn't blame the sailors. You cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows pass over me. In the midst of drowning, Jonah could see the hand of God. And we don't want to miss this. He knew God and he trusted God. Even when everything was crazy, even in the midst of drowning, I am driven away from your sight, and yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Jonah had hope. Christians, by that I mean people who've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, hear me. Our hope is not our situation. Our hope is not our circumstances. Many of us find ourselves in places with family or work or relationships, in any number of things, where we find ourselves praying for temporary solutions. Oh, if this would ease up. Oh, if that would get better. Oh, if only I could be acknowledged. If only I could be loved. If only this would be said or done. Oh, then I could feel hope. Oh, Christian, our hope is not in our situation or our circumstances. If that's true, the gospel is false. Our hope, our foundation is found in a person, Jesus Christ, not in a situation. Jonah's hope wasn't found because something shifted, something changed. Suddenly he saw light or something looked better or different. No, Jonah found, and this is one of those places we look at Jonah and go, we should pick up on this. Jonah's hope was located in the character of God. He knew who God was. One of the most striking studies in the book of Jonah is to consider how well Jonah knows God. Jonah knows God is going to call them to repentance. He knows God's call is going to be effective. Jonah knows God is going to deliver him, even when he's drowning. Jonah knows God. And there's times he's disobedient to that. But Jonah's hope was in his knowledge, his right knowledge of who God was, God's character, his qualities, his faithfulness. So Jonah staked his faith not on what was going on in his life, but in the character of God. Verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. You see how the circumstances can have nothing to do with his faith right here? The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. This gives you the sense that Jonah's really drowning. I've seen a number of kids' books or kids' shows that make it look like the sailors throw Jonah directly into the whale's mouth. And yet we see that's not what happens. We see Jonah thrown into the ocean and Jonah clearly sinking such that weeds wrap around his head. Now, I don't know how much you've looked into the Mediterranean Sea, but it's not really shallow. You got to go quite a ways to get to the bottom, and yet that's what's happening here. Jonah is brought lower. Jonah praying in a whale, not yet delivered, but believing in his deliverer. That's what makes verse 8 so poignant in this text, because it's going to testify against Jonah. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Jonah's preaching to himself. Those who regard vain idols, those who worship falsely, or as C.S. Lewis would put it, those with disordered loves, forsake their hope of steadfast love. They give up their hope of steadfast love. The Hebrew word is hesed. It is covenant faithfulness. It is actually, I think, the most beautiful word in the Hebrew language in terms of its richness and depth of meaning. It is the consistent, persistent, unconditional love of the Father, predicated or aimed towards a people who are consistently rebellious and covenant breakers. It's a God who is faithful, loving a people who will never be. And yet he loves them in an unconditional, steadfast, unchanging way. If you worship falsely, you will forsake the hope of steadfast love. You will forsake the hope of the faithfulness of God. You will not be carried along by God. The beginning of this book, Jonah has an idol. The end of this book, Jonah has an idol. In both cases, Jonah's idol is him. He wants to rule. He wants his way, his path. It's not a one-time event for Jonah. He'll find his way there soon enough. But in this moment of being brought low, of being redeemed, Jonah knows and confesses that he's an idolater. And he knows who God is, that God is steadfast love. He is faithful. And he knows in his rebellion what he's giving up. And in this moment, he knows and trusts and holds on to the character of God, his faithfulness that allows us to be thankful in all circumstances, even at the bottom of the sea. Verse 9. But I, with a voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. Jonah is brought to the place where again, he puts the Lord God in the right place in his life. Salvation does not belong to Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Sovereignty does not belong to Jonah. Sovereignty belongs to the Lord. Friends, this passage helps us, aids us, comes along beside us, and teaches us to fix our eyes on Christ. It teaches us that the wind and the waves will pick up. It shows us that sometimes we'll even be thrown into the sea. Sometimes the seaweed will wrap around our heads. Sometimes we might even be swallowed by a whale. And yet the Lord God Yahweh is faithful. Yahweh's at work. Couple of things to consider. First, according to the word, Jonah doesn't pray this after he's delivered. He prays while he is in the whale, which is to say he locates himself even in his suffering. How do you do that? How do you do that? Well, what is the sign of Jonah? We'll get to it. That'll actually be the fifth sermon in this series. When we get to Matthew chapter 12 to talk of the sign of Jonah, we'll see how this all points us forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate deliverer. We'll see how Jonah exists in part to point us to Jesus, lest you think it's on you to accomplish this kind of faithfulness. For we are far more like Jonah than we'd like to confess. I really should hear more amens when I say stuff like that, right? We're far more like Jonah. And that is exactly why God the Father loves us enough to send his Son. That Jesus Christ, who could be faithful, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and obedient to the cross, Jesus Christ, who is faithful and obedient to die and to be resurrected, that's the kind of deliverance that you and I need more than anything. And it's already been accomplished for us. But the sign of Jonah to you and to me is that God loves us enough to have taken away our disobedience. God loves us enough to have resolved our idolatry. He loves us enough to send his son that we, you and I might be transformed. We might be pointed to Christ, to know that because of Christ, our deliverance is secure. Because of Christ, you and I will not be spat upon dry land, but we will arrive on the golden shore. And because that's secure, because we know it's secure, because Jesus died, and because Jesus rose again, and because Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father, and because Jesus has promised that he's coming back again, we know Jesus Christ has overcome the world. We know our deliverance is secure. And therefore, our hope, our security, our foundation, that which we cling to, is not and cannot be found in this world. To worship your job is idolatry. To worship sports is idolatry. To try to find your hope in academics is idolatry. To try to find your hope in relationships is idolatry. To find yourself full and complete and resolved and secure in Christ is Christian. Oh, beloved, I know that's hard. I know that's hard. I know it's a fight. I know it's a struggle. I know it's a day-to-day trial to find yourself in Christ. But we believe it's true. And therefore, we will cling to the truth, even when we struggle with it. We will cling to the truth and beg God to empower us that all the more we could trust him. This text testifies to us that Christ is our only hope. This text testifies to us that only in the character of God can we find true hope and security and peace. Because our God is faithful. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, you are so good. And we are so thankful. Father, in the midst of our rebellion, you sent your son. In the midst of us fleeing from you, you didn't call us to be better. You didn't call us to do rightly. You called us to know Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, to know Jesus Christ, who bled and died on a Roman cross for our sins, to know Jesus Christ, who was crucified and 3 days later was raised from the dead, to know that the earth shook and the sun was covered, to know Jesus, who ascended to the right hand of the Father, to know that even at this moment, as Revelation would testify, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, seated on the throne, ruling and reigning. Father, I know not the situations and the circumstances of everyone in this room, but Father, I know you're on the throne. And I know Jesus is ruling even in this moment. So Father, would it be that you would grant us a peace and a hope, not in our situations or our circumstances, not in what's happening later today or tomorrow, but would you allow our firm foundation to be Christ? And when we shake and when we waver, will you remind us that Christ never did? and that we can cling to the one who holds on to us, for he will hold us fast. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.